And now we want to turn to the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter. Hebrews chapter 7. Begin reading from God's most holy word this morning with verse 20. Reading through the end of that chapter. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. When I was, quite a few years ago now, as you know, when I was a student in seminary, one of the assignments that was given in the course on pastoral counseling is that we were assigned as students to go to a certain hospital. We were assigned a certain floor, and then we were simply to go knock on doors of patients whom we knew nothing about, had never met before, and visit them. It was an interesting assignment. There are a few of those visits that still stand out to me, and I remember them. One such visit was as I knocked on the door and was asked to come in, and I told the individual, a middle-aged man, why I was there. And it turns out that he had been shot in a gas station holdup. And his word to me was this, and this is why I remember it. He said, "I'm glad you came by. I need somebody to talk to God for me. I need somebody to talk to God for me." The reason that stuck with me is that he was reflecting the classic thought that we need some sort of assistance or help to be able to get to God. And that's not totally wrong. Sinful man cannot come to God. God put man out of the garden after we fell into sin. What this individual did not understand is that we do have someone by whom we can all come to God if we take advantage of and put our faith in this, and that someone is Christ. And in that concept, we have the idea of Christ as priest. The basic fundamental idea of a priest is what we might call a go-between. He brings two parties that are apart together. I want to continue with you this morning to look at the offices of Christ, which Christ fulfilled. They are stated in Heidelberg Catechism number 31. He was ordained to the office of prophet, priest, and king. This morning, looking at the office of priest. And so you may remember last month we looked at the office of prophet. Christ was appointed and fulfilled the office of priest. And by that office, we have salvation. The author of the book of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes to some length to demonstrate the importance of the office itself. And he does so by pointing out the distinction that exists. There were a set of priests established, instituted by God in the Old Testament, along with the establishment and setting up of the nation of Israel, and particularly with the tabernacle and later with the temple, so that sacrifices would take place and all the services of the temple would be carried out. They were to be of the tribe of Levi. They were appointed to various aspects that they would do, but they all died because they were all humans, and they moved on, and there were still those priests at the time of Christ. And the writer to Hebrews says Christ is not of that order of priests. Keep in mind that this is an office. As the catechism shows, Christ held the threefold offices. He was anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher. Goes on to say he's anointed to be priest, and speaks of his work of salvation and redemption as priest. You know, an office has the idea of the task given to accomplish, that one is placed into, officially into such a position, such a task. And with that, he has the authority to fill that office. We think of office in terms of civil government. We prayed this morning, as we are asked to do on a regular basis for those whom God has put in office over us. We think of offices in the church, the special offices of pastor, elder, deacon. There is even what is referred to, I think probably not given anywhere near enough attention, is the office that you all hold, the office of general believer. And in all of these, the idea of office says something about, first of all, who the individual is and what his task is and how he is able to carry out. For example, everyone who has put his trust in Christ, everyone who is a faithful member of the church, holds the office, as I said, of general believer. That says who you are. You are a servant of Christ, to whom Christ has, because of his work, again, we'll catch up with that momentarily, Christ, what Christ has done, you have the privilege of holding an office of being a servant. That is who you are, and you are qualified as such to serve Christ in all that you do. So the first consideration here is, how did Jesus become a priest? How did this come about? Keep in mind that the biblical qualifications for being a priest, as I said, was to be from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not. He comes from the tribe of Judah. The ordinance instituted by God, as I indicated, let me fill that out a bit more if I might. The order instituted by God in the Old Testament was to carry out the services of the tabernacle. And as you know, all of the services of the tabernacle, the various offerings, and especially in the Day of Atonement, the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood and the mercy seat, none of those things did anything for our salvation, for anyone's salvation. They were outward implications pointing forward to the salvation that yet had to take place by the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And so the office was an outward implication of the need for an office of priest. They were exactly as indicated by means by which the people could come to God. You will remember a couple of months ago we talked about God moving into the camp of Israel by means of the tabernacle. And the priesthood made that possible with their service. It is the gracious provision by God until the actual sacrifice for sins could take place. But the author of Hebrews, as I said, now indicates that the actual Lamb has come, and therefore the office of priest is established. The ordinance of the Old Testament is set aside. It is only an outward ordinance. Christ was appointed. We read of that momentarily from Psalm 10, quoted here by the author of Hebrews 7, by the oath of God, according to the order of Melchizedek. The core of what this issue is about is an oath. And the idea of that oath is that God, who does what he says he will do, has eternally established, not just gave an ordinance so that the tabernacle and the temple could be taken care of, but has eternally provided and established one who is our priest. A means for you to have access to God. So here's the thing. The ordinance provides for a line of priests. And of course, they were humans. They all died. And more had to be ordained. And more died. And more had to be ordained. And others were needed. In contrast, Christ is the priest, continues to be the priest. He is uniquely appointed and uniquely qualified by the erect appointment of God to the office of priest. I'm not sure that we give enough attention in our thinking about the work of Christ as our Savior in terms of the idea of a priest. It is crucially important. The second reference which Hebrews in our text makes regard to his qualifications and the order or the type of priest that he is that he is ordained as a high priest to the order of Melchizedek, in contrast to the ordinance of the Old Testament priesthood. Now, we read of this individual named Melchizedek in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, there is an account given that some of the Canaanite kings had gotten together, and they attacked the area where Lot, the nephew of Abraham, was at, and all of his family and all of his goods and so on. And they took all of them, captured them. And so Abraham took it upon himself to go after those kings. And he defeated them, and he rescued Lot, his nephew. And with that defeat, Abraham came back with a whole big load of goods. And this individual Melchizedek, who is spoken of there in Genesis 14 as king of Salem, priest of God. Priest of God. And Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had gained in that battle, if you will, to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a bit of a mysterious character. He is spoken of several places in Hebrews, mentioned, in fact, earlier in this very chapter in verse 3. And in verse 3 of this chapter, he is spoken of as being without father or mother, without genealogy, no beginning of day or end of days. Now, it's not that Melchizedek as a person was somehow a divine or eternal person. But the point is simply that in the idea of Melchizedek, the priest, there is an everlasting aspect to that office. Rather than a set of priests who would serve for a time and die, and others would come and they would need to serve again and every day made sacrifice and all of those things, Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, who is forever. the priest. Christ, your priest, has become God, is because God provided for you to have a means which is absolute, which doesn't change from time to time, which is yours forever. You can, in the name of Christ, come to God and stand before God because of the priest. Though he is holy, that is God, you are in Christ, and therefore have one by whom you can come and receive. You don't have to be saying, well, I'm not a very good person, I'm a terrible person, maybe you can speak a good word for me. No, you can come to God through Christ. The emphasis in terms of his office, first of all, then, is upon its certainty, the oath of God, and its reliability after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I indicated that the idea of an office, Christ as high priest, is not just someone that you can look upon as a friend whom you can come to and he will sympathize with you. That may be true. You can talk to him, but first of all, in his office, implying that there is a task. As I said earlier, that's the idea of an office. We put someone into an office to fulfill a task. Christ as high priest has been put in that office to accomplish a mission. We read that because he is unchangeable, he has a priesthood, and momentarily we will examine a bit more what that actually accomplished in terms of his priesthood. But notice the simple statement regarding the purpose or the task. Verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save. He is able to save. That is, the office of the priesthood of Christ, to be the Savior, the Catechism simply states it, has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, earlier in verse 22, here in Hebrews 7, there is a very, very interesting phrase that is used. It says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. What is that? You know, the word surety is an important term which is used in our world. You can call it the world of finance and banking and mortgages. It is used in regard to payment for a debt owed. Consider this scenario. Someone decides that he wants to purchase something new, a car or a house, something significant, and he goes to the bank and says, I would like to take out a loan. I promise I will pay it back in interest and all of that. And the bank officer looks at this person's life, at their all that they have, at their means, their credit, and they said, well, you're not a very good risk for the bank. We're not sure you can pay it back. You're going to have to supply a cosigner. So as the cosigner, then the loan is made, and the person taking out the loan is still responsible for the payments. But if something happens, he loses his job, or he becomes negligent and he doesn't make the payments, the bank will go to the cosigner and say, you are the surety of this agreement. The bank is going to make sure that there's someone able to pay back the loan when the person who took it out defaults on it. That's what is meant by a surety. What in the world does that have to do with our salvation? Well, simply this. when God made covenant with Abraham and through Abraham with all of us back in Genesis, and God swore by himself that he would be a God to his people, he also swore that he, rather than Abraham, you and us, when we fail to be the people of God as we ought to be, which we fail every day of our lives, he said, I will provide the surety of the covenant. The one who will be responsible to make the payment. That is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Christ is the surety of the covenant. Christ is held accountable and will make the payment for what you owe to God, which you and I and everyone are unable to pay even one iota of. It is guaranteed by oath from God that payment will be made. You know, even in the scenario I described earlier when the bank has a co-signer and says he's the surety, there's no absolute guarantee. Maybe the person who co-signed is also not responsible or dies or something happens. There's always risk. There is no risk for you whatsoever before God in that covenant relationship because God has provided Christ his Son as the surety of the covenant. Speaks to the core of the gospel. It is a certain promise by God. The problem when we fail will be provided for. And by means of the oath by God that Christ is your priest, it's the promise that God has provided for your salvation. Now listen to what the text says further about Christ's qualifications. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. He was qualified. He's fitting for the job. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Notice again, the qualifications are presented in terms of distinction from the other priests. Jesus did not have to first sprinkle himself with blood because he is without sin. He does not die and someone else needs to take his place because he is the Son of God. Yes, he's human, but he is holy. There is no taint of sin within him. He is himself God. There's no fallen nature. He is not just the best of all of us. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, appointed as high priest. His sacrifice simply gets the job done. Now let's go back and explore just a bit further the statement, he is able to save. When Christ is presented to you in Scripture, he is never simply presented as a Savior. And that if you really desire to come to God, he is someone that you can go to and he will help you unto that end. No, he is presented as the one who has saved you. The response to this Christ is not one of, wow, look at what's available to me. I can use Jesus and he can help me. That was kind of the idea that was presented to me in that hospital room. He can help me to get to God. Rather, his response, I believe that Christ has saved me. It is finished. It is accomplished. Help me in my lack of faith. The emphasis is upon the accomplished and finished work of Christ on the cross. He is able to save, it says, to the uttermost. Able to save to the uttermost. Total salvation, nothing left, nothing for you to look at in your life and say, I have done fairly well with my life, my worship, I think I'm okay. Or on the other hand, to look at yourself and say, well, I kind of blew it this past week and I haven't been real great in my attendance and so on. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get to God. The song we sang earlier expressed it so well. He became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross, all because Christ is the high priest who has saved to the uttermost. Not only salvation to the uttermost, sins fully forgiven at the cross. And hey, that's pretty good in and of itself, is it not? There's more. It says he lives always to make intercession for them. Remember, he is the priest forever. He continues not only to have been your priest when he was on the cross and paid for your sins, he is your priest today and makes intercession for you today. When you struggle, when you wonder where God is at, Christ makes intercession for you before the throne of grace. Now, I want to be very careful here. The idea that you have this eternal priest who has absolutely done everything for us, a misunderstanding of that would be, well, you know, okay, that's really great. Christ has done it all for me. I don't have to do anything more. You know, if I don't make it to church, that's not so bad. He can speak for me. If I mess up on this thing in my life and fall into a little temptation, well, it's okay. Christ has covered me. No, not at all. What it does mean is that if you truly believe and trust in Christ as your priest, there will be in you an insatiable desire to draw near to God, because the priest is working within you to enjoy life in his presence, because that is who we are. That is how God has made us. Again, Christ as an ongoing priest will draw his own to God in such a manner. Again, the words we sang earlier, for through your suffering I am free. Life is mine to live. Not free from sin, but free to live before God. To understand salvation in terms of the office of Christ as high priest is a picture of the full, undeserved grace of the loving God. It appears to me, I think one of the things that stuck in my mind, is what the individual I visited in the hospital those many years ago had right, is that yes, everyone needs someone by which he can go to God. That someone is Christ. I trust that you have gone to God through him. If not, I do invite you to do so. What I suspect he did not understand, though, is the implication of the avenue provided by God in the office of priest in the appointment of Christ. I trust that is what you will, though, see this morning. That you stand before God, forgiven at the cross, and further in the status of forgiven before God, you are indeed before God. That's what we are. That's where we are. It's where we live our life. You are experiencing fellowship with God. Your heart is right with God. Nothing is more important, more satisfying. Nothing is more exciting than coming before God in worship and in living your life devotionally in your daily walk and your activity and your life before God. Please know that you have a priest who has saved to the uttermost and has given you life with God. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are overcome as we contemplate, even in a surface sort of way, the depth of what our salvation is, as we have looked at it this morning in terms of the work of the high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Lord, even now we pray and know that our prayers are heard And we pray that you would keep us in your presence, O Lord, as the priest of Melchizedek. And it is to this priest that we now join together with our words, the prayer which our Lord himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.